Do you believe in God? If we pause for even a few heartbeats before we answer that question, we might remember how huge a concept is packed into that little three-letter word. And yet we usually hear the question as a very small and specific one that we answer right off the top of our heads. Do you believe in God? The one who asks and the one who answers almost always assume that they are talking about an invisible but all-knowing and all-powerful personality. And so for most of us, most of the time, the answer is no. The God described in the Bible stories that most of us are familiar with is the basis for our assumptions. This is a God drawn in simple and very human lines. In the earliest pages of the book of Genesis, this God talks to himself as he divides the labor into 7 days and each day declares it good, separating the light from the dark and giving shape and life to the entire cosmos. He creates Adam and Eve and a Garden of Eden, but then sets up rules that they are absolutely guaranteed to break, and punishments as a consequence of that breaking of rules. The stories in the Bible about God give us a God image that is really human nature grown vast, though one half of our character, the female half, is distinctly absent. He walks peaceably in the garden and feels the dew on his feet. He talks with the prophets and, when necessary, argues, pleads, threatens, and wheedles. He hates and he loves. He feels loneliness and longing. He chooses sides and gets upset when his side loses. He has sometimes violent celebrations when his side wins. He tests even his most loyal followers in alarming ways, like asking Abraham to sacrifice his only son, or gambling with Satan over whether or not Job will finally crack. In the Christian scriptures, the image of a loving father begins to replace that of a warrior or a judge. The parables Jesus taught gave a kind of turning, a way to imagine God held within a heart of compassion. But then, Christian theology elevated Jesus into a part of the Godhead, creating a formula of Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is so far away from our lived experience that the mind stumbles. Those images and stories out of the Bible leave us with a God made out of human needs and understandings from 3,000 and more years ago. We are a different people. For one thing, we know too much. We know about the infinitely tiny maps drawn by the twisting threads of DNA, and we are hard at work becoming creator gods ourselves as we mix and match those strands. We have made massive telescopes and cameras and launched them into space to take a look at nebula exploding many light years away, where some cosmic stew still brews new stars. Do we believe in God? Not most of us. Not in the literal creator God, the sometimes demanding or vengeful God, the God who plays favorites and wants sacrifice. Not even in the God who might walk with us in a dewy garden, the Father who sees the fall of the smallest sparrow and certainly not in the opinionated God who cares which football team wins the game. The images are too simple and too literal, and so when we are asked the question, we almost always say no. Religious freedom is at the heart of our Unitarian Universalist faith. Freedom from the old creeds that bound our ancestors, and freedom to explore the whole world of belief to discover where our hearts find the resonance of truth. Given that heritage of ours, it is interesting to me that so few of us have tried to wrestle our way out of the narrowness that binds that question. In other areas of our lives, we are smart, creative thinkers, and we don't let ourselves get trapped by assumptions we don't share. In fact, we're really good at unpacking the assumptions behind a question before we engage in it. In the realm of spiritual seeking, one would think that we had become experts at broadening the conversation. But most of us have done very little translation when it comes to the question of belief in God. Instead, we stay stuck in one set of images for what we mean by that small and laden word. We keep our imaginations small within the dualism of theist and atheist, believer and unbeliever. But think about how flat and dull that dualism really is. Why not answer the narrow question with a better one? Do you believe in God? Well, what are my options? What definition of God are we talking about? Even within Judaism and Christianity, there have always been those who gave an alternative vision, who offered what Bishop Spong has called the minority report. One ancient Hebrew word for God, for instance, was ruach, or wind. God as ruach was not a warrior or a father or a person at all, but an animating force, the vital breath of life itself. This was the word actually used in that ancient story in the book of Genesis that describes God creating everything out of nothing. It was ruach, the wind of God, that brooded over the chaos in the story of creation in order to bring forth life. Conjure up those fantastic images from the Hubble telescope, those images of great clouds of nebula and stardust, hundreds of light years in size. When I think of those or see those pictures, it is easy to imagine God as cosmic breath, infinitely large, and yet inseparable from the small, familiar breath in our own fragile bodies. When I was a little kid growing up in a Catholic household, I came to the point that many of us reached sometime in adolescence or teenage years if we were raised in such traditions. It's that moment when it begins to dawn on us that we are not going to get satisfactory answers to the questions we bring forward. In my case, my catechism classes were taught by well-meaning nuns. Looking back on it as an adult, I imagine they actually carried quite a few of these questions in their own framing and language within their hearts and minds as they taught the catechism. They never scolded me for the things I asked, but there was a final answer that would inevitably arise after the long string of queries. "It's a mystery, dear," they would say. "How can God be three people but still just one? How could Jesus have died for my sins when he didn't even know what the sins would be? How could God know everything and still not stop bad things from happening, like war?" "It's a mystery, dear," they would say a little wearily. For a long time after I stopped calling myself a Catholic, I heard those words echo in my mind as an excuse, the final refuge when there was no reasonable answer to give. But now I also hear the truth in that statement. It is a mystery. All that we might try to capture when we speak together, not just about God, but about any of the huge spiritual or religious questions with which we try to grapple as we move through our lives. Mystery is the place beyond our formulas and our constructs. It is out there past the edge of our logic and our proofs. It hovers in the questions and awe that surround both birth and death. It shines through in the direct experiences that we have that bring us into silence. It shines through in little snippets of scripture or poetry or music that bring our minds beyond words and flood our hearts with feeling. Mystics from every tradition have seen the inadequacy of God images and language. So they have struggled to give some kind of voice or shape to what they intuited or experienced. They often turned to silence or used images so paradoxical that they bring our rational minds and our wordy thoughts to a temporary stop. The 13th century Christian mystic, Meister Eckhart, said, "The eye through which I see God is the same eye through which God sees me. My eye and God's eye are one eye, one seeing, one knowing, one love." What if this is the God we're asked about? What if the question has to do with the profound oneness, the mysterious something that connects us not only to each other, but to the stars we see at night? Then some of us might find ourselves tiptoeing back toward the camp of the believers. Maybe this is a God in which we do believe, because we've caught glimmers of it all around us or intuited it at a level down to our bones. Other images might help bring those glimmers of intuition into some form or metaphor we could actually talk about. The Muslim mystics wrote poems centuries ago that still speak to us, like the reading from Hafiz that we used this morning. Their ecstatic voices try to bring together the vastness of mystery with our most intimate understandings of love. Hafiz, Rumi, and Kabir sometimes use the word God, but more often their poetry speaks of the divine as the guest, the friend, the teacher, the beloved, presence most dear. They turned downward, inward, to see the divine as a companion so close, so bound into our own breath and our own beating hearts that we constantly miss it by looking too far outside ourselves. Rumi wrote, "Pilgrims on the way, where are you? Here is the beloved, here. Your beloved lives next door, wall to wall. Why do you wander round and round the desert? If you look into the face of love, you yourself become the house of God." Hafiz wrote a poem called "And Then You Are," in which he slides and dances from image to image to image of the divine. He writes, "And then you are like this, a small bird decorated with orange patches of light, waving your wings near my window, encouraging me with all existence's love to dance. And then you are the firmament that spins at the end of a string in your hand that you offer to mine, saying, 'Did you drop this? Surely this is yours.' And then you are, oh, then you are the beloved of every creature, revealed with such grandeur, bursting from each cell in my body. I kneel, I laugh, I weep, I sing, I sing. This language gives us images of the divine that might feel more real and right to us. None of them capture the thing they point toward, but the more of them we try out, the richer our imagining can become. The theologians and mystics and poets who have worked their way out of the constraints of that little tiny God box push us to sense rather than define the mystery. Their God is reached through every sense of the body, incarnate in every mote, in every whisper of the world around us. They are not quite saying that everything in the world is God, but rather that everything in the world can be a window into God. And through those open windows, the idea of God just bursts out of those old images. Women's voices have struggled for centuries against those old images because we can't see ourselves there at all. We try on other frames and other metaphors to try to supply the missing feminine energy. Poet Patty Ann Rogers lifts up the image of a woman making bread, one of the oldest, most archetypal images for nurture, for the hearth, a metaphor for how women bring life into the world and help to sustain it. In watching those hands creating the staff of life, Rogers sees God. She writes, "Regard those hands now, if you never noticed before, flower-caked fists and palms knuckling the lump, gathering, dividing, tucking and rolling, reversing. And far in the distance, far past Orion and Magellan's vapors, past the dark nebula and the sifted rings of interstellar dust, there, an aproned figure stands kneading, ripe with yeast, her children at her skirts." Poet Denise Levertov uses the image of God as a woman weaving. "God's in the wilderness next door, busy at the loom. Among the berry bushes, rain or shine, that loud clacking and whirring, irregular but continuous. God is absorbed in work, perhaps listens for prayers in that wild solitude and hurries on with the weaving till it's done, the great garment woven." And poet Pem Kramer, in her poem Epiphany, leaves behind human images completely. "My friend says she saw you once as prairie grass, Nebraska prairie grass. She climbed out of her car on a hot highway, looked out over one great flowing field, stretching beyond her sight until the horizon came. Vastness, she says, responsive to the slightest shift of wind, full of infinite change, all one. She says when she can't pray, she calls up prairie grass." Do you believe in God? What are the options? God as ancient father? God as creator, sustainer, and redeemer. God as all-powerful and all-knowing. God with a plan for your life. Those are options in the spectrum of that question. But there are so many others held there, too. God as mother in a yeasty kitchen, as the weaver in the woods of the world. God as dancer, as the guest, the teacher, the beloved. There is God as Ruach, the wind of life. God as prairie grass. God as the invisible thread linking all hearts and minds, all life. There is God as Sophia, the Hebrew word for wisdom. God as the mystery we touch only in silence. God of the darkness, where all forms vanish and we rest in a place without images. Kafiz writes, "Every child has known God. Not the God of names, not the God of don'ts, not the God who ever does anything strange, but the God who only knows four words and keeps repeating them, saying, 'Come, dance with me.'" Do you believe in God? Come, dance. Amen.